Let's thank our kids again for being with us this morning. Good morning, church. Merry Christmas. I'm glad you chose to be with us here this morning. I'm glad someone forced you to be with us here this morning. Whatever brought you here, I'm glad you're here. Let's say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for our children. I thank you, Lord, that we've been blessed with children in this church. We've always seemed to have that blessing, and I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, even for the noise today. I welcome the noise, and I welcome the kids into this room. We're here to celebrate Christmas together as a family. Father, I pray right now, as we often sing at this time, I pray that every heart would prepare room for you right now. That in these few moments this morning, that each one of us would prepare room in our hearts for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a few minutes today, I just want to speak to you a little bit about why Jesus came to earth. And I'm actually going to give you 12 reasons this morning. I know you're thinking it's Christmas and he's going to keep us here all day. It's going to be a Christmas miracle. We're going to get through it quickly. And I'm going to give you 12 reasons that Jesus came to earth. As I think about Christmas and as I celebrate Christmas, I love this time of year. I really do. I love being with family and friends. I love singing and decorations. I even love a little bit of snow. Not a lot, just a little bit. I love this time of year. And I know that for us as Christians and in the church, Christmas can be a little bit frustrating. We get frustrated, maybe even angry, at what Christmas has become to the rest of the world. Right, and Christmas is, it's so commercialized and it's so much about consumerism and spending money and buying more gifts. And for Christians, that can become a little bit frustrating. And I want to tell you that I don't let it get to me. I don't let it get to me that much, and I'm going to tell you the reason why. One of the reasons that we're so frustrated with Christmas and what it's become is because we see that people need Jesus, and so much of Jesus has been taken out of Christmas. But I'm going to be honest with you. It's not that people need Jesus at Christmas. It's that people need Jesus the whole year round. It's not that people need more Jesus at Christmas. It's that people need more Jesus 365 days a year. Even us in the church. Let's face it. Yes, Christmas has become commercialized in so many ways, and it's become so many things that it really wasn't intended to be. But let's face it, many people get the most Jesus that they'll get all year right now at this time. Okay? Now, we can be frustrated about it, but let's have this mindset in us to say that we need Jesus every day of the year, not just today, not just tomorrow. And so what I want to do today with these 12 things, I hope to give you 12 reasons that Jesus came to earth, 12 things that you can remember every day of the year when you think on Jesus, when you make room for him in your heart, 12 things, 12 reasons he came to earth, and you can take this with you all year round. We already recited John 3:16 together, right? John 3:16, that's a reason. I'm not even going to use that one, but that might be the greatest reason. For God so loved the world that he gave us his son. Maybe the greatest and most important reason that Jesus came to earth, because God loves us. So that's just an example. We're not even going to use that one today. We're going to start with this. Number one, Jesus came to bring salvation. And we're just going to go to the next verse, John 3:17. John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So Jesus came to earth to bring salvation. Number two, Jesus came to earth to bring light. John chapter 12, verse 46 says this, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." So Jesus came that we would no longer abide in darkness. We don't have to live in darkness. We don't have to walk in darkness. Jesus came as a light that we could come out of the darkness and into the light. Number three, Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. John chapter 18, verse 37 says this, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. Number four, and we're gonna stay here for just a moment. Number four, Jesus came to this earth to execute judgment. John chapter 5, verse 26 and 27 says this, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So we've been moving through these first four pretty quickly, and I want to stay here for just a moment. Jesus is given authority to execute judgment. Now, number one, we said that Jesus came to bring salvation, and that verse in John chapter 3, verse 17 said that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So what's the difference between condemnation and judgment? Because Jesus did not come to condemn, but it does say here clearly that he was given authority to execute judgment. Now, this might be a more complicated conversation than we really want to have this morning, so we won't get into all of this, but this could be a tough thing to discern. There's something we really have to look at closely here. In fact, there's places in the King James where the same Greek word is translated judgment in some places, and the same word translated condemnation in other places. So what is the difference? Is there a difference? I suggest to you that there is a difference. And there's probably a lot of ways we could break this down, but I just want to offer you this for this morning. The difference between judgment and condemnation is this standard of truth. And we have Jesus who came to bear witness to the truth. We also know that Jesus told us he is the truth, right? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So Jesus is the truth. And one of the differences between judgment and condemnation is this standard of truth. No other person able to have the just and right execution of judgment the way that Jesus can, because Jesus is truth. And he has that ability to execute a just judgment. Now, condemnation would tell us, listen, condemnation would say to us this, there's some truth in it, but it's really based on a lie. The truth is this. Hey, you're separated from God. All of us are separated from God. Our sin separates us from God. But condemnation goes on to tell you that your life is bound for destruction and there's no way out. Condemnation would tell you there's no way up. There's no way out of that destruction. You are condemned. Judgment tells us this. Yes, we're separated. We're separated from God because of our sin. But the truth is this, Jesus came to bring light to a dark world. He came that we would no longer abide in darkness, but that we would walk in the light. So the truth is this, yes, we are separated from God, but we are not bound for destruction with no way out. There is a way out, and Jesus is that way, that truth, and that life. Let's move on this morning. One more thing about truth. Number five, Jesus came to speak truth, not to create truth. John chapter 7, verse 16 says this, "Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me.'" So Jesus did not come to create truth. Jesus did not come to this earth and survey the land and look around and see what things were like in his day and come up with the truth. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth that already existed. Jesus did not create truth. In fact, truth itself was not created. Because Jesus said, "I am the truth." Was Jesus created? Jesus was not created. Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have existed. One God and three persons have existed from eternity past. They were not created. And Jesus is truth. Therefore, truth was not created. Truth has existed in our God. Truth has existed from eternity past. Amen? So Jesus did not come to this earth and create truth. He came to bear witness to the truth. Again, he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Jesus also said this in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Jesus didn't come and tear up the truth of who his Father is, tear up the law, tear up these things. No, he came to fulfill. And this is important for us to know. Christians, I believe this is important for us because if we're going to carry on the ministry that Jesus started while he was on earth, we have to understand that we don't create truth. Truth exists from eternity past. Our doctrine is not our own. It comes from the Father. Our position is this, not to create truth or not to find our truth for this generation. Our doctrine is this, our purpose is this, to draw near to the Father and let his light shine in us, that we would bear witness to the truth. Jesus brought light into the dark place to separate light from darkness, so that light in us bears witness to the truth. We don't create truth. Let's not forget that. Number six, this is a really pretty heavy Christmas message, right? We got another one here, but we're gonna get to it. Number six, Jesus came to earth to divide. Matthew 10, verse 34 says this, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, how does this work? Right? We celebrate Jesus as Prince of Peace. We sing peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So what does Jesus mean here that when he says, "I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but I came to bring a sword"? What does this mean? Again, probably a larger conversation. We're not going to get to all of it. But let me suggest to you this, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And first and foremost, the peace that he brings is that peace that comes through him with our Father. So he creates peace between God and man where there is no peace. Where there is no peace. Again, we are at odds with God. We're separated from God because of our sin. But through Jesus Christ, we can be at peace with our Father. So first and foremost, that's the peace that he brings. Now, if we take it on further, what does he mean that I didn't come to bring peace? Well, when we're at peace with God, when we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we believe on him for salvation, and now we're at peace with God. When we find that moment, we are no longer at peace with this world. Okay? So we need to see this today. Yes, we're at peace with God, but that sword that Jesus brings, that sword separates the dark from the light. And if we are at peace with God and we're trying to walk in darkness, we're not going to be at peace. We're not going to be at peace. Jesus came with that sword of truth, and that sword separates the darkness from the light. You know, there's something that I see, and this might seem weird to talk about this today, but I want to give you this morning. One of the things that I've seen in my life in the church over the years and in these last couple years in ministry, I've seen this, that oftentimes people, they're in that fence sitting zone, right? We talked about this last week. Not hot, not cold, lukewarm, sitting on that fence. And oftentimes I see people and they're on that fence. And really what happens, not all the time, but what happens oftentimes, I see people and they see the light, right? They're in the darkness, but they see the light. They see the truth. They want the truth. They want the light. But oftentimes we find ourselves waiting for someone else to come with us. Waiting for our family member, waiting for our brother, waiting for our good friend, waiting for our spouse. I think Jesus is making this clear here. One of the things that he divides is this. He divides the darkness from the light. And if you're on that fence waiting for someone else, you need to come out of the darkness and you need to get into the light and you need to stop waiting on someone else to come with you. Don't wait on someone else. This is a lie that Satan would tell. Listen, yeah, go, but don't go without this person. You need to bring them with you. No, don't worry about that. You get yourself out of the darkness, and you get yourself into the light. Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He divides us from the darkness. And if there's anything that's keeping you in darkness, you need to leave it, and you need to come into the light. I'm going to speak about this more in just a second, but let's move on. Number seven, Jesus came to do the will of his Father. John chapter 6, verse 38 says this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Just hold right there for a second. So that's verse 38. This is great for us, right? How many times have we wondered, what's your purpose, Jesus? What's your purpose for the church? What do you want to do? Well, Jesus says very clearly right here, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Now that's great. But now we need to know what the will is of the one who sent him. Wouldn't it be great if there was a place we could find that out? Wouldn't it be great if there was a place that we could find out very clearly what is the will of him who sent Jesus? Let's go to the next verse. Let's see if there's any clues here. Verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me." Here it is. First of all, we know it was the Father that sent Jesus. And we can know very clearly what is the will for the Father in sending Jesus. Here it is. "That of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." That's the will of the Father for Jesus. And that's what Jesus came to do. So that nothing given to him would be lost, but raised up at the last day. I wonder if there's anything else. Let's look at verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me." Here's more. "That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we know very clearly that Jesus came for this purpose. This is the will of the Father who sent Jesus. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came that everyone who sees him and everyone who believes in him would have everlasting life and would be raised up at the last day. Now, I talked a moment ago about being divided, right? Don't wait in darkness for someone. You're waiting for them to come with you. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. You don't ever stop loving that person. You don't ever stop praying for that person. You don't ever stop being Jesus for that person. You want the light of truth to shine in your life that they would see it. But here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. And the first thing you need to do is you need to get out of the darkness and you need to come into the light yourself. And then I'm going to encourage you to take these verses from John 6, 38 through 40. And I'm going to pray that you would start to claim these verses and pray these verses over the person that you've been waiting for. You're going to claim this promise, and it's going to go something like this. Jesus, you came to do the will of your Father. And it's the will of your Father that nothing that you've been given would be lost, but raised up at the last day. And it's the will of the Father that everyone who sees you, Jesus, would, and everyone that believes on you would have everlasting life and be raised up at the last day. So Jesus, I've come out of the darkness into the light, and I'm going to claim my family with this promise. I'm going to claim my spouse with this promise. I'm going to claim my home with this promise. I'm going to claim my children with this promise. I'm not going to stay in darkness waiting for them, but I'm going to claim them right now in Jesus' name. I'm going to claim that my children would believe on you, that they would see you, and knowing that them believing on you, that they will have everlasting life and be raised up at the last day in Jesus' name. I'm going to claim that for my children. I'm going to claim that for this community. I'm going to claim that for this church. I'm going to claim that for every person that I come into contact with, that they would see Jesus and that they would believe on him. And in believing on him, that they would have everlasting life and be raised up at the last day. I almost went to meet my maker right there. Be raised up to everlasting life. But it's important. We can't pray that prayer in darkness. You can't wait in darkness praying that prayer. You get out of the darkness and you get yourself into the light, and then you start praying that prayer and you start claiming that promise. Amen. Number 8, Jesus came to earth for abundant life. John 10:10 says this, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So here we see the contrast, right, between our Savior and between our enemy. The enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but Jesus comes that we would have life, and not just life, but we would have abundant life. Number 9, Jesus came to earth that we would have freedom. This is from Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Now, this is Jesus, and he goes into the synagogue, right? He's going into the synagogue, and he picks up the scroll of Isaiah. He picks up the scroll of Isaiah, and he starts to read from Isaiah about himself. And he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus came to set us free. Maybe you're bound. You're bound in sin. You're bound in addiction. You're bound by hate. You're bound by what someone did to you. And Jesus has come that we would be set free. Whatever those chains are that bind you, he has come to tear those chains off and to set us free. Amen. Number 10, Jesus has come to serve. Matthew 20 and 28 says this: "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." We already talked about this, that we know that the world doesn't look at Christmas the same way we do. We know that the world doesn't look at Jesus the same way we do. But if I was the world, I think right about now I'd be taking a second look at Jesus. If for nothing else, then for this reason right here. It seems that in our culture, anyone in power, particularly men, but anyone in power seems to do nothing but abuse that power. They have that power, whatever the power is, and they do nothing but use that power for selfish, greedy, lustful ambition, whatever that is. And it just seems like every day we see another person, again, particularly men, another man abusing the power that he's been given for his own selfish desires. And yet we see Jesus here. Jesus, God with us. We see him. And he did not come to be served. He came to serve. He came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. He does not abuse his power. He lays it down to serve others. The world may not want a lot of things about Jesus, but if I was the world right now, I'd be taking a second look at this model. If I was running a corporation, if I was a politician, if I was anyone, I'd be looking at this and saying, maybe I should think about who Jesus is. Maybe I should start to run my life a little bit differently. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. Number 11. We're moving along. I told you, it's a Christmas miracle. I want to get you out of here early today. But we're going to stay here for just a moment. Jesus came to seek and to save. Luke 19:10 says this: "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I want to stay here for just a moment, and I hope you'll give me some grace this morning. It's Christmas Eve. You can't get too mad at me, okay, right? Can we all agree on that right now before I get into this? I didn't see enough of you in agreement. We learned in our study in the book of Hebrews, we learned that Jesus is greater than angels. We learned that Jesus is greater than Moses. We learned that Jesus' blood is greater than the blood of bulls and goats. We learn that Jesus' priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood, right? He's not of the Levitical order. He's of the order of Melchizedek, and his priesthood never ends. His priesthood's eternal. So we saw all these different ways that Jesus is greater. And with just a little bit of latitude, I'm going to show you one more way that Jesus is greater. Today, here on Christmas Eve, I want to show you how Jesus is greater than Santa Claus. Is everybody with me still? Now listen, I don't want you to listen, I am pro-Santa. I am not anti-Santa, I am pro-Santa. I know we all celebrate in different ways and everyone has different traditions. I'm going to tell you that I am looking forward to Santa Claus coming to my house tonight, okay? I don't know when he gets through this area. I'll probably check the tracker in a little bit here. But I am pro-Santa, so I don't want you to get any of this confused. But I want to show you for just a moment how Jesus is greater than Santa. If we wanted to see Santa right now, this time of year, if we were going to go to the mall and see Santa, where would we find Santa Claus? Where would he be in the mall? Somewhere in the middle of the mall, right? Santa Claus would be somewhere in the middle of the mall. You can put your hand down, Luke. Thank you. But we'd find Jesus somewhere in the center of the mall, right? And if we found him, hopefully when we get there to see him, he's there. He's not out to lunch or something. He's not on his lunch break. You know, hopefully he's there and he's available to be seen. And if you find Santa, he's usually at his little snow palace with his throne. There's usually a fence around him, right? You can't just walk right up to Santa. You got to get in line if you want to see Santa, right? And a lot of times there's a line and you got to weave your way back and forth through that line. And you got to get through the elf security detail. There's usually a couple elves there keeping everybody away from Santa, keeping Santa safe. So you got to get through the elves. Sometimes you even got to pay money to see Santa. Or if you want a picture, you got to pay some money. So listen, I love Santa and I'm pro Santa. But I want to tell you what we would see if we saw Jesus dropped into that same environment. If we saw Jesus in that same environment, in that same mall, right? Santa's in the middle of the mall, right? And he's sitting in his seat and he's blocked off. If we drop Jesus into that same mall, he would not be sitting in the center of the mall waiting for you to come and see him. He would be walking to and fro throughout that whole mall looking for you. Jesus came to seek. He came to seek. He came to seek. He came to seek. He wouldn't be in the middle of that mall sitting with his chair surrounded by elves and a fence that you couldn't get to him. He would be walking to and from everywhere in that mall looking, looking, looking. And what is he looking for? What's he looking for? What's he looking for? He's looking for that which is lost. Okay? So let's just stay in the mall for a moment. I'm already here. I'm so far in. I can't turn back now. Stay with me. You know, just thinking about being in the mall gives me a headache. Just, my wife won't even take me anymore. I like to go. I want to be a part of it. But when I go to the mall, I always get a terrible headache. And even now, just thinking about it gives me a headache. And it's one of those headaches that there's really only one remedy for it. It's not Advil. It's what? No, it's Auntie Anne's pretzels. That's the only thing. It's one of those headaches. The only thing that will help with this headache is Auntie Anne's pretzels. And I'm not a doctor. I don't know the science behind it. I just know that that's how it works. Okay, but let's stay. Let's just stay in the mall for just a second. When you go to see Santa, right, we know that he's making a list, and he's checking it twice, and he's going to find out who's been naughty or nice, right? But Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So if Jesus is coming into that mall, he's not just over at the Build-A-Bear workshop. He's not just going over to the Build-A-Bear workshop looking for the cute, cuddly families that are going to look nice on the poster that will really enhance his image and that if people see this family, they're really going to think a lot of my church. That's not Jesus. He's walking through every place in that mall and he's looking for everything that's been lost. There's a place in a lot of malls. There's a store in a lot of malls. Don't blurt it out. I'm not trying to embarrass anyone this morning. But there's a store in a lot of malls that if you were going to buy a gag gift, if you were going to go buy a gag gift, there's a store in a mall that oftentimes you might go into this store. Now let's face it. Let's be honest. Most of that store, I can tell by some of your faces, some of you have been in the store. Most of the things in this store are highly inappropriate. You certainly wouldn't bring them to your church small group Christmas party, right? Right? Now maybe you're thinking right now, some of you would, we got to address that probably. Maybe you're thinking, Jesus is not going to find me because I'm living in that store. I'm living in the place I shouldn't be living. Maybe you're thinking, Jesus is never going to find me in that mall. He's not going to find me because he's going to be over at the Build-A-Bear workshop looking for those nice, cuddly families, and I'm living in this place that I shouldn't be living. And I'm here to tell you right now that Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's going to find you in that place of darkness. He's not going to stand. You might think that he'd walk through the mall and he'd kind of peek into that store and he'd say, hey, I'll be out here if anyone's looking for me. No, he came to walk right into that darkness. He came to walk right into that place that you're living. He came to walk right into it, and he's going to say, I'm come for you. I'm seeking you. I'm here for you. I love you. Now we know this. We know that Luke chapter 5 verse 32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he's going to walk into that place. He's going to walk into that place of darkness, that place of loss, and he's going to call you out of it. He's going to tell you, you don't have to stay here anymore. You don't have to live in this place. Come. He's going to call you to repentance. What is it to repent? To repent is simply this, to turn. He's going to call you to turn. Turn from that darkness and come into the light. Turn from that darkness and come into the truth. Come to me. Come to me. I'm here to seek you. I don't care if it's today or whatever day of the year it is. I never want you to forget this picture of Jesus, that he has come to earth to seek and to save that which is lost. Number 12. Jesus came to earth to die. John chapter 12, verse 27 says this, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Jesus, as he began to speak about his death on the cross, yes, his soul was troubled, but he knew it was for this purpose that he came to that hour. It was for this purpose, to die on the cross. It was for this purpose that he came. We know that Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law, he destroyed the law. He came to fulfill the law. And we know that with the law, there are blessings and there are curses, right? If you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. You do good, you get a blessing. You do bad, you get a curse. But Jesus came, and he fulfilled every righteous requirement of the law. And then he went to the cross, and he bore the curse of every sin he bore upon himself. He bore that curse upon himself at the cross, and he died that we would no longer have to bear that curse. He took all the curse upon himself, and he left us with all the blessing. He died on that cross that we would no longer have to bear that curse of sin and death. He died on that cross that we would have freedom. He died on that cross that we could no longer live in darkness but walk in the light. And it's for this reason he came. So, church, I just wanted to let you know today, maybe you're in a place of darkness. Maybe you're in a place where you feel like you can do nothing but bad, and your life is cursed, and there's no way out. But I'm telling you today that Jesus came, that you would no longer walk in darkness, but walk in the light. Let's stand today for just a moment as we close, church. Sometimes at my house growing up, on Christmas morning, we would open all the gifts. We would open all the gifts, and it's been a wonderful morning. And some years, maybe there's that one thing, and maybe you didn't even ask for it because you thought, there's no way I'm going to get that. It's too much. I can't even ask for it. But there was something you wanted. You didn't even ask because you just knew it was too much. And you opened all your gifts. And you had a great Christmas, but there was that thing you kind of wanted. And then maybe one of your parents would say, I think there's one more thing in the closet. I think there's one more surprise. And they would go into the closet, and they would bring it out, and it was the thing that you wanted, and you didn't even have the courage to ask for it, but it's there, and it's that extra Christmas surprise. I've got one more Christmas surprise for you this morning. I told you there's 12, but there's 13. Jesus came to earth, and he's coming again. This isn't just something, amen. This isn't just something that we remember that happened. We look forward to his coming again. And when he comes again, he will have many purposes, just like the first time he came. But I want to give you one reason that he's coming again. John chapter 14, verse 3 says this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is coming again, and he's coming to receive us unto himself. He's coming that we could be with him. He's coming to gather his church and to take us with him. So church, let us remember this all year round. We certainly celebrate it today, tomorrow as part of Christmas, but let us remember this the whole year through, that Jesus came for so much more. So much more than what the world sees. So much more than sometimes what we see. And he is coming again. Church, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I pray that you will be blessed, that you'll have a wonderful day today with your family and tomorrow. I pray that you'll just have a wonderful time of celebration. I hope you'll come and join us tonight for Christmas Eve, 6 p.m. Come back, bring anyone that you can bring with you, okay? I pray that you'll be here next Sunday. Next Sunday is going to be a very special day. New Year's Eve, our regular service at 10 a.m. We're going to have several being baptized and several families dedicating children. It's going to be an important Sunday. I'm calling this Sunday, next Sunday, New Life in the New Year. We are going to celebrate the year. We're going to thank the Lord for all that he's done. And we're going to look with expectation into the new year for what he will do. And we're going to celebrate, and it's going to be a great day. But before we go, I have to ask you this. Can we just quiet our hearts for just a moment? Can we just quiet our hearts for just a moment? Before we go, and before we go to celebration, is there anyone today that would say, "I'm in darkness and I need to come to the light"? Is there anyone right now, and no matter, maybe you've responded a million times, maybe you've never responded before, but you would say, "I'm in darkness and I need to come out of the darkness and I need to come into the light"? Maybe today, maybe you've realized in just a different way that Jesus isn't going to let you go. He's not going to stop seeking you. Maybe you're living in a place of darkness, but he's not going to let you go. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. If that's you today, just for a moment, and then we're going to go and we're going to have a wonderful Christmas. If there's anyone today that would say, "I need to come out of the darkness and into the light," I would just offer you the opportunity to stand right here and just a public testimony and to witness to all of us to what Jesus has come to this earth to do. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Going to wait for just a moment. Is there anyone that would say, "I need to come out of the darkness into the light"? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for sending your Son. You sent your Son because you loved us. But it was so much more than that, Father, not just your love. You sent your Son to bring light into a dark world. You sent your Son to set us free. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this Christmas celebration. I thank you for each home and each family represented in here today. I pray a Christmas blessing over these homes, Lord. I pray that we would realize and that we would walk in the celebration of this day every day of the year. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, Merry Christmas. Go and be blessed.